Good morning. Good morning. Welcome to Newbury Baptist Church. It's lovely to have you here. Very warm welcome. And now I know we've been looking for your donations towards the redevelopment fund, but donating your car and house is possibly a bit too much. So whoever left these on top of the food bank box, is that anybody's? Anybody recognise them? It's got a club card thing on. It's a Skoda car key ring. No one's going to admit to it. Okay, well, I'll have it here at the front afterwards, so thank you. Just to remind you that following this service this morning, we have a special church meeting and a church meeting. The special church meeting is a single item, and then the main church meeting won't take terribly long either, so don't think you're going to be here all afternoon, but we do need you to stay behind church members, please, after the service for those two meetings. Thank you. Huge congratulations this morning to Christina and Gabrielle Lungu on the birth of Julietta. Let's see, lovely Julietta, there she is. Born on Saturday, was it, or was it Friday? On Friday morning, so huge congratulations to them. Thank you. Now, before you go home today, I'd like you to take one of these little pieces of paper with you. You'll be able to see when you've got it in your hand. It tells you we have a quiz night here on the 17th of November. It's all in the planning. It's all getting ready. Now, a bit like our evening with Janie Lee Grace that we had earlier on this year, following on from that quiz night, there will be a four-week Introduction to Christianity course. So the idea is that two of them are linked together. So you need to take this, stick it on your fridge, or put it in your Bible, or put it on your dashboard, or somewhere that's going to make you think between now and the beginning of the autumn, who can I bring to the quiz night? Who can I start praying that they'll not only come to the quiz night, but will also come and find out more about what it is that I really believe? So take one of these, please. Even if you can't think of somebody today, take one and start praying about it, and see where it is that God leads you. So get one of those before you go home. The quiz night is on the 17th of November. Nikki, come and talk to us about CAP.
Good morning. So I just wanted to feed back with you. We had a CAP meeting Wednesday just gone. It was a really good meeting, and it basically informed us that our CAP, Newbury CAP Debt Centre, is now live, which is very exciting news. That means if somebody phones up the CAP 0800 number, they will now be told that there is a debt centre in Newbury who can help them. As well as going live, you may have seen there's been a lot of advertising around the Newbury CAP Debt Centre in the Newbury Weekly News this week, also in the Roundabout magazine, and there's been various adverts on radio, local radio and local television. The key thing that came across at the CAP meeting is that they're not looking for a few people to do a lot, but they're looking for a lot of people to do just a little bit. I think the other things that came across was the opportunities are absolutely vast with CAP. Apparently, one in three people who actually call the CAP debt helpline are suicidal, which is a frightening statistic in itself. But obviously, as a community of churches across Newbury, we have a strong desire to reach out to people, practical ways, show them that they're not alone in the situations they find themselves in, and also to ultimately show them the love of Jesus. So very, very fruitful ministry. I think Kelvin was helping at one of the money courses, I think the one before last, and there were nine people who came on that, three of whom actually self-referred themselves onto CAP Money Plus. So, a lot of need and a lot of opportunity. So along with that, you've either been handed a form as you came in, or there are some forms by the table as you go out where they've got the books about the church meeting to sign in. Lots and lots and lots of opportunities and ways that you can help in various ways that are not financial, that you might at first think when you think of a CAP debt centre, but very practical as well. So just to outline and give you an idea of some of the things that are on that form. There's a visit team. Basically, what happens is when the CAP debt centre manager goes out and meets with the clients, they go for three meetings. The first one is really to explain who CAP are. The second one is to actually go and get some information from the client as to their financial position, which that information is then sent off to head office in Bradford, who will come up with a plan and a budget for that client. And then the third and really sort of final formal meeting is to go back and to present that budget to the client and to take them through that. If you're actually on a visit team, there's no requirement for you yourself to have had any training whatsoever. You are literally there as a friend and to be almost a second person with the CAP Debt Centre manager. So that's one opportunity. Other opportunities are in the space of the prayer team. This can be actually attending regular prayer meetings, or it can be something as simple as receiving a text and an email to tell you about an urgent prayer need that you can then just pray for as and when you receive that. there's what I think is really nicely called a blessings team. This team might be doing ad hoc meals or cakes just to take to a client, just to encourage them along the way. And again, just to show love and support. Sending cards, birthday cards, Christmas cards, Easter cards, and perhaps helping to organise food hampers at Christmas or perhaps in the summer, just as, again, just a gift to show that these people are not alone. There's also a social team, specific things like it's a befriender role where you can actually commit to actually standing alongside one particular client, and that may be then inviting them to church if that's appropriate and they've shown an interest, taking them out for coffee. And then finally, what they've called an other team, and this has a whole range of things in there, DIY gardening work. Sometimes that's just something that's a bit too much for somebody who's really struggling in other ways and just might appreciate that help. Providing lifts, perhaps involved in one-to-one discipleship if there's been a CAP client who has actually made a prayer of commitment and is looking to grow in their faith. General office admin tasks. So hopefully from that list that I've just read out, you'll see there is a wide, wide range of opportunities to get involved and just to support CAP in a small way. So as I say, the forms are out in the back. I've put on the form, there's the email address of Lisa. Lisa John is our CAP Debt Centre manager, so you can always get the form, scan it and email that across to her. If that's just beyond, feel free to pass the form to me, leave it in the pigeonholes under W at the back, and I'll make sure that gets back to Lisa. Thank you.
Thank you. In case your acronym brain isn't working this morning, CAP is Christians Against Poverty, and we'd love your help with that. Let's stand up together. We're going to listen to the beginning of Psalm 19, and I'm going to pray. Here it is. This is what David writes. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Let's pray together. Father, for all that you have been to us in times past, for every prayer answered, for every promise kept, for strength when we were weak, for hope when we were in despair, for all that you are to us every day, we bring you our thanks right now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful, where your streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place, though I walk through the wilderness. Blessed be your name. When the
dependable and eternal and unchanging underlies all our lives. He's like the rock on which we are built. Let's sing together, Immortal, Invisible. Do please sit down. Now, I couldn't quite decide what I'd got here, whether to put it in the story box or the science box. I couldn't quite decide where it belonged, so I've put it in this one. We'll have a look and see what we've got in a minute, shall we? Kind of could go in either. I think it's probably more story box, though. There is a little bit of it that's more sciencey. Anyway, I've been doing something this year that I've never done before. I'm trying to read the whole Bible in a year. I've never managed it before. I'm doing quite well. I'm over halfway through. But one of the things I've been realising is there's an awful lot of waiting about in the Bible. There's an awful lot of waiting for things to happen. And they don't happen quickly. You see, if we were to think of it this way, look. So here, this little pile here, let's quote that for a minute. If we thought of Noah on his ark, he has to wait. Not one or two or three or four. He has to wait 40 days for the rain to stop. That's quite a lot of days, isn't it? That's quite a long time. So actually, we've got 40 bricks in there. What else have I got? Then I was reading a story the other day of somebody called Elijah. Actually, let's put base underneath so it won't fall over, shall we? Let's fix it on there. There. And then I was reading a story about someone called Elijah, and it hadn't rained for a really long time. And God said to Elijah, I'm going to make it rain. So Elijah sends his servant off, say, can you see a cloud? Nope. And then sends him off again. He says, can you see a cloud? And he says, nope. And then he sends him off again. He says, can you see a cloud? He says, nope. And this goes on, not one or two or three or four, but seven times. We'll add those to the pile, shall we? And then I was reading a story about someone called Naaman. Now, Naaman was really ill, and he didn't really believe in God, but he kind of thought he'd give it a go. So he went to speak to one of God's friends. He said, oh, I'm really ill. What can you do for me? And God's friend said, well, what you need to go do is go and dip in the river. Oh, all right, says Naaman. So he goes and he does it once. Then he goes and he does it twice.
Then he goes and does it a third time, and a fourth time, and a fifth time, and a sixth time, and a seventh time. That was a lot of waiting about for something to happen, wasn't it? And then I was reading about the story of Paul. And I know Paul was, you know, in prison once in a while. You know, I thought perhaps for a few days. And I read in this story that he was in prison, that's a year though, that's 12 months, for 24 months. That's a lot of waiting about, isn't it? That's two birthdays and two Christmases and two Easters, and that's a long time to wait, isn't it? And actually, if I'd had enough patience, or perhaps I should have got you to do it, I could have added 400 bricks onto here for when the people of God were waiting to be let out of slavery. Or I could have put another 40 on the top for when they're wandering through the desert waiting to get somewhere. Oh, I think it would have been hundreds and hundreds. There's a lot of waiting about in the... Do you like... Does anybody like waiting?
Maybe 100.
Anybody good at waiting?
Maybe 100.
Are you? I'm not. I'm really bad at waiting. I don't like waiting. I want things to happen now. But sometimes, you know, we've just got to wait for things. And I think some... You don't mind waiting. Sometimes, you know, I think God makes us wait because we learn something whilst we're waiting. And we actually change. And it's not that he hasn't heard you praying. It's not that he can't be bothered to answer you. He just thinks, well, if I left you just a little bit longer, you might change on the inside and you would grow. Now, I'm very learning about gardening at the moment. I'm not very good at it, but learning about it. And the other day, well, the end of April, I sowed some sunflower seeds. They're about the size of a one brick, a Lego one brick, a little bit smaller. And this is how tall they are now. Can you hold the bottom of that for me? My sunflower now is, says he, losing his microphone, is right the way up to the top of my head. And I've had to wait for it all that time. And I've never looked out on my window. I thought, oh, there it goes, saw it growing. I never see it growing, but I look out, and somehow, over all that time, it's much bigger. And you know, sometimes when God makes us wait for an answer, it's because we're doing what my little sunflower's doing. We're growing and growing and growing to trust him more and more as we wait. So next time you pray for something and it doesn't happen straight away, don't think, oh, God wasn't listening. Just remember that he's actually making you grow and turning you into something wonderful. We're going to sing, I think, Dave, aren't we? Oh dear, look what happened to my tower. Let's put that away, shall we? Can you pop them in there for me? Stick them all in the box, look.
Great, please do stand.
Yeah.
please sit down. If you're going out to one of your groups, please make your way there now. Let's pray. Father, for the gifts you've just walked out of church, and for all your gifts to us, we bring you our profound thanks. And we ask you to accept these tokens of our love and to make them grow in your service, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
Great, we're going to carry on singing, worshipping together, so please do stand.
I will offer up my life in spirit and truth, pouring out the oil of love as I worship to you. In surrender I must give my every part, Lord, receive the sacrifice of a broken heart. Jesus, what can I
Because the weight of life presses down upon them. For those who stand against oppression and evil of every kind. For those who stand right in the thick of human need, up to their elbows in the tangle of human chaos, we pray. for those who stand alone, out of fellowship, out of faith, and assailed by doubt. For those who stand in chapels and cathedrals and churches of every description to proclaim your word today. For those who stand near to us, yet somehow out of reach. Lord God, we stand in awe and in need of you. Amen.
And I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. Holy God, to whom all praise is due, I stand in
continuing to read in Jeremiah, and we've reached chapter 36. But just a few words to set the scene before we read the passage. So Jeremiah's been up to his old tricks again. This time he's written his prophecies down, and his assistant has read them out in public. Then they have a second reading with all the royal officials. Finally, there's a royal command performance where they are read to the king. As each prophecy is read out, the king slices it off and throws it in the fire until nothing is left. Jeremiah 36, verses 27 to 32. After the king burned the scroll containing the words that Baruch had written at Jeremiah's dictation, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Take another scroll and write on it all the words that were on the first scroll, which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, burned up. Also tell Jehoiakim, king of Judah, this is what the Lord says. You burned that scroll and said, why did you write on it that the king of Babylon would certainly come and destroy this land and wipe from it both man and beast? Therefore, this is what the Lord says about Jehoiakim, king of Judah. He will have no one to sit on the throne of David. His body will be thrown out and exposed to the heat by day and the frost by night. I will punish him and his children and his attendants for their wickedness. I will bring on them and those living in Jerusalem and the people of Judah every disaster I pronounced against them, because they have not listened. So Jeremiah took another scroll, and he gave it to the scribe Baruch, son of Neriah, and as Jeremiah dictated, Baruch wrote on it all the words of the scroll that Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire. And many similar words were added to them. And a short prayer together. Father, we thank you for this, your word, and we pray now for Richard, your servant, as he speaks to us. Will you give him the words to say? Will you open our hearts and our minds that we might hear what you have to say to us today and respond? Amen.
Thank you, Di. Yeah, maybe Jeremiah should have seen this coming. Maybe on that day when his call came out of a clear blue sky, he should have realised that it would come to this. Maybe God's description on that first day, you can find it if you go back to Jeremiah chapter 1, that he would make him like an iron pillar with the insults of kings and commoners clattering against it like a handful of gravel on a window, should have been a warning. Today, his precious prophetic word, a lifetime's work,
dictated by God himself and read out to the people and then read out to the officials. Now it's being read out in the king's winter quarters. And the writer captures it very vividly. If you have a look at verse 22, he describes the scene. It's in the winter part of the palace and it's a little bit cold, so there's a fire burning in the corner. And here are Jeremiah's words at last reaching the royal ears. And as it was being read, so it was being destroyed. In the king's hand, ironically, was a scribe's knife, an implement used to sharpen things for writing with. And he is using it to systematically decimate a divine word. Every three or four columns, the scribe stops, hands over the scroll to the king. The king slices off what he's just read. He crumples it up and he throws it into the fire. His indifference curling up into the face of God along with the smoke. Never was the phrase "going up in smoke" more true. But you know, God doesn't stop at that point. God demands persistence from those who would dare to serve him. He demands it from Elijah. I was talking to the children about him just now, where he's not told to send his servant off once or twice or three or four, but five, six, seven times to see a storm that nobody believed was coming. He demands persistence from Naaman the Syrian. Again, we had that in the little Lego bricks just now. You know, this guy doesn't really believe in God, but on the off chance things, he might as well do what he's been told to do. And it was humiliating enough to go and bathe in the river once. But to go in twice and three and four and five and six times. God expects this persistence from us. He expected persistence from Noah, who not only went through that whole big thing of building the boat with all these neighbors laughing at him, but then got on it and then had to endure the 40 days and 40 nights of the flood. God has demanded persistence of Jeremiah all the way through. Do you remember last time when we picked up, I think it was chapter 26, he'd actually had 10 years. 20 years of gap between his prophecies. God demands persistence from us. God demands it from what I always like to call the little people. The little people, if you read in Revelation, and they're kind of squidged almost underneath the altar in Revelation, and their little voices are going up saying, "How long, O God? How long has this got to go on?" God commands this kind of persistence from us. He commends it from the church in Ephesus. You know, the one church where he seems to have quite a lot of good things to say. At Revelation chapter 2 and verse 3, what does he commend for them? He says, "You have persevered. You've kept going, you've endured hardship for my name, and you have not grown weary." God expects this kind of persistence from those who will dare to take his name on their lips. God expects those who dare to serve him to go on and on and on and on doing it until the point where it is taken away from them. Listen, if you are trying to do a good thing for God, as Jeremiah was here, if you've been trying to do a good thing for God for quite some time and it goes wrong and it goes wrong and it goes wrong and it goes wrong and you're just about ready to give up, what help is there in this story? Well, here's the first thing. Keep listening. No matter how badly it's going, no matter how many obstacles are thrown at you, no matter how many times you feel you have tripped up, keep listening. When you feel like the things you are trying to do for God are blowing up in your face, when it can seem like God is the last person you'd like to hear from, thank you very much, because hearing from him constantly seems to get you into trouble, you can end up like Elijah, you know, who runs as far as he possibly can away from God and then sits wedged into a cave and says, "I don't want any of this anymore." They can end up like Moses going up the mountain and tendering his resignation letter, saying, "I've had it up to here and beyond with these people." You can end up like Paul in Corinth, where he gets kicked out of one place, then gets kicked out of another place, and then gets kicked out of another place, and he's just about ready to quit when God appears to him in a dream. In those circumstances, honesty is fine. Telling God that this is hacking you off is fine. Telling God how hard it is fine. The Psalms are absolutely awash with David doing that. All of that is fine. Job is full of him saying, "What the heck is going on in my life?" Jeremiah frequently is full of it. Go and have a look at chapter 20. We looked at that a few weeks ago, where Jeremiah says, "Oh, curse the day that I was born." All of that is fine. Speak as much as you like to God about how hard it all is. But make sure you are still listening. See, no sooner had the particles of the ash gone up in the smoke and the prophecies along with them, no sooner had all that happened, then straight away Jeremiah hears God's voice again. After the king, verse 27, after the king burned the scroll containing the words that Baruch had written down, the Lord came to Jeremiah and said. It's both the ability and the intent to hear from God which makes you a good spokesperson for him. Got to keep listening. If your good intent is going up in smoke before your eyes, if the good thing you're trying to do for God is going wrong again and again and again, listen, moan as much as you like, but do not stop listening. Make sure you put yourself in a place, grumpy as you might be, but put yourself in a place where you can hear from God, pray often and read the Bible often and be intentionally quiet in his presence. Because the secret to you keeping going is going to be that you keep listening. Like I confessed to children, I really shouldn't confess these things in church where everybody's got an opinion. But anyway, I've kind of got converted to gardening. Must mean I'm getting old or something. But anyway, really enjoying it. But you know, when you have a new hobby and you're convinced that everyone who's been doing it for longer than you is a total expert. You know, and I had a guy around the other day who actually is an expert. Henry trained as a gardener and a groundsman. And he was helping me out with one or two things. And there's this horrible gangly shrub that I've trimmed almost to nothing because it was no use to anybody. And I said, I think I might have killed it, thinking he'd have some really scientific way of knowing whether or not I'd killed it. Took a spade, scraped it down the side, said, look, it's still green, it's alive. That's all there was to it. I love this phrase from a Celtic writer, ancient Celtic writer, who says, keep in your heart a green bough and God will send you a singing bird. Keep it green. Keep alive to God. Keep listening. The fact that Jeremiah was not silenced by this stage after being in the stocks and after being abused and after being on house arrest and after his lifetime's work going up in smoke, the fact that he's still got it in him to carry on is utterly remarkable. But it's the fact that he was listening to God that gave him the strength to do it. And so he carried on. And he wrote it down all over again. As an author, I can only imagine the total dejection at seeing something utterly precious to you being rubbished and going up in smoke. And no copies, no backup, floppy disks, you know, memory stick. I can only imagine how that felt. And yet the fact that he can keep going is because of the fact that he listens to God. I've actually lied to you in one thing I've said there. Because if you read the text, Jeremiah did not write it down. It's his mate Baruch who does that. You know, and if you're going to keep going in the face of opposition, yes, you've got to keep listening, but don't go it alone either. You know, it's Baruch who writes this thing down in the first place. It's Baruch who then goes and reads it out in the temple. It's Baruch who's there with him all along. Verse 19, it's Baruch and Jeremiah who go off into hiding together. Make sure, if you want to keep going with this good thing for God, whatever it is, make sure you keep listening, but make sure you don't go it alone. Now listen, I know there's some things that you've got to go and do alone. You know, you can't really share your faith with your neighbour over the fence and have the whole of your small group standing behind you, because that's going to be ever so slightly intimidating for your neighbour. You can't really challenge your boss at work about the ethics of the place where you work and the things you're uncomfortable with and say, oh, by the way, I brought my mate along to listen. You can't really tell your non-Christian husband or wife that God really is real to you and that you want his view, thank you very much, on whether you should move house or change jobs. You can't really do that and have me standing in your kitchen just to make sure that you're doing okay with it. It's not really going to work. But wherever you can and whenever you can, please make sure that you're not going it alone and you have got people praying for you. Because in some of those situations, you know it's going to happen. You know you've got to go into work next week and challenge part of the culture that's there because you believe that it's wrong. Tell someone about it. You know that that difficult conversation is coming up with a member of your family saying, well, look, I know you don't believe in God, but I do, and it means that we have to handle this thing differently. Get someone to pray about it. You know, I'm more and more and more aware of quite how dependent I am on people's prayers. Something I'll be sharing in the church meeting a little bit later on is this strange thing, in a sense, that God is doing with pushing out the boundaries of my ministry. And the further from home that gets, the more vulnerable I feel. And the more I'm utterly dependent upon people's prayers. You want to keep going with these things that God is asking of you. Make sure you keep listening to him, but make sure you're not going it alone either. Do you know, I was really, really pleased to promote in our newsletter this week the Carers Network. I hope you had a look at that. Some of you would have clicked and looked at the article. Really pleased to promote that. It's something that was born out of a combination of need and the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. And I was really glad to give it a push. I was really not glad. In fact, I was in a right curmudgeonly grump to sit down and type out line by line my month's diary for the deacons so they know what I'm up to. And within 24 hours... two of them had come back to me and said, oh, that thing you've put there, can you tell me a bit more about it so I can pray for you? Rap over the knuckles. Because actually it was good to be prayed for. And it was good to say, well, God gives the opportunities, but I need God to give the strength as well. Jeremiah had Baruch. Moses had Aaron. Elijah had Elisha. Jesus had the disciples and Peter, James, and John especially. Paul had Barnabas, and then he had Luke to write about it. Listen, if you're going to keep going for God, keep listening to him, but make sure you are not going alone. Friends, we are on the brink, probably at the end of this month, of making a very big and very public declaration to the town that we're intending to do something for them. You know, once planning permission is in, it's public property. Everybody gets to know about it. If you think that is not going to attract problems, then you need to wake up and smell the coffee. If you think that's not going to bring things out of the woodwork, if you think there are not going to be different groups who are not happy about it or individuals who are not happy about it, and if you don't think everything from our wisdom to our motivation is going to be questioned, then you maybe need to think again. Listen, the higher the stakes, the greater the need to draw upon strength from God and strength from each other. So if you're trying to keep going for God, make sure that as much as you might be babbling, you're also listening. Make sure that you're not going it alone. And here's the weird thing. Whatever it is you're doing, do more of it. Whatever it is, do more of it. You know, this terrible thing happens and Jeremiah's work goes up in smoke. It's the only time he'd written down everything, or Baruch had written down everything. He sees it all disappear. Then he's told to write it again, and that must have been desperately hard. But if you've got a Bible in front of you, would you look at a little telltale word at the beginning of verse 29? So verse 28, God has said, write all that stuff down again. And as if that weren't hard enough, beginning in the next verse, it says, oh, and also, and so he ups the ante. You know, it's pretty hard, the stuff that had been in the scroll already. But then God said, oh, by the way, could you also add into it that there'll be no royal line and there'll be no proper burial and there'll be no succession. And really, you know, your reign is going up in smoke. Thank you very much. And so this weird thing, not only does Jeremiah not stop, but he's told to push it that a little bit further. Often, God's people are at their best when they meet opposition with redoubled effort. You'll hear a lot more about that next week when we focus on prisoners of faith in our service. Or when you have the revolutionaries of love who go on showing love and compassion every time it's met with indifference and insult. Or when every attempt to discourage them makes them become more inventive and more creative and more sparky in their determination to speak up and act up for the love of God. You know, I love that moment. I don't know, gosh, it does date me, but if you ever remember watching the film of The Cross and the Switchblade, that's a lovely moment there where, you know, David Wilkerson meets one of the gangs and Nicky Cruz has a flick knife pressed to the bottom of David Wilkerson's chin. And he says to him, you can cut me into 1,000 pieces and every one will still say that God loves you. And see, sometimes it's not that we need to kind of clamp down. We actually need to push further when the opposition comes. We need to let that opposition become fuel on the flames of our faith rather than water. So what happens? Jeremiah keeps going, and he does it because he's listening to God, and he does it because he's not going it alone, and he does it because under the strength and the power of God, instead of dampening down, he pushes further, and so he prevails and triumphs. You know, as I close, a few years ago, there was a massive trend online for people making vlogs, so, you know, video messages to their 15-year-old selves. So, you know, Bill Gates did it and all sorts of different people did it. You know, what would I say to myself age 15? And I got really intrigued by this. And so I started writing letters from people in the Bible to the 16-year-old version of themselves. And so I thought that we'd finish this morning with Jeremiah writing to his 16-year-old self. Here we go. Dear Jeremiah, I know it's not cool to be reading a scroll. People will think you're old before your time and just trying to look like your old man in the temple. Just deal with it, though, and read this through, maybe. What's the biggest win you could ever imagine? Nope, bigger than that. Bigger than that one, too. Would you ever believe that you could stand up for God when everyone wanted to slap you down and shut you up? I know you've seen it. I know you've seen the ones with more mouth than wisdom put in their place by everybody else. You've seen the ones who reckon they've seen everything tell them that they know nothing. What about if you really knew something they needed to hear? How would that work? What about if you really had the inside track? How would that go down? For now, just keep listening, though. Could you do that? Could you live as if you expected God to say something any minute, like permanently listening out for a knock at the door? How would that go? Oh, and whilst you're doing that, you might like to work on two other things too. Learn your tree types, almond especially, and practice squeezing into small spaces. Might come in handy one day. Yours expectantly, Jeremiah. This man who got so overwhelmed by circumstance and had so many knockbacks would end up writing these words in Lamentations, and I'll finish with them. This guy whose holy sacred work had gone up in smoke would end up writing these words. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Thank you, Dave.
Please do stand.
Before the throne of God,
And now we ask, dear Father, that you would send us with your blessing to serve in your strength. In the name of Jesus. Amen.